College education is generally a four-year program. We're talking graduates at this moment. Graduate school recognizes that by the time you get to graduate school, then you've already graduated. You've finished a whole block of what your training or education academically would be. High school graduation mimics that, at least it does here in Spokane. The junior high by our house is 2 years, the high school is 4 years, and it's based on a pattern that's very similar in that way. The freshmen are fresh. That's the whole point. Freshies, as they call them in England in some respects. But they're a novice or a beginner. The sophomores, sophists, argued and disputed knowledge. And so sophomores are becoming wise. Now, there's other ways I've heard sophomore described, as in wiseacres or something that relates to that. But, you know, it can be defined in different ways. But they're becoming wise. Juniors are compared to seniors. And a junior means younger. So you arrive at the junior level, and you're being compared to the senior ahead of you. And the word senior is just the way we would use it even in the church. It means older. When you're a senior in school, whether or not it's realistic or not, you are supposed to be mature, right? A senior in high school is supposed to be mature. You have arrived at that point in your life. A senior in college is supposed to be a step. You are to mature before you graduate. And that's what this concept is based on. Graduation is for those who have matured in the process of becoming wise in that field. It's a high calling for our school system. It means you finished a particular course of study that was supposed to be rigorous, supposed to be, and you were supposed to have done well. You know, a degree doesn't count for much if you flunk out. Doesn't count for much if you just squeak barely on through. If you go through a trade school and when you're done you still don't know how to fix, repair, or build what it is they taught you, then it doesn't mean anything. So you're talking about a course of study to become wise in which you are supposed to be successful on completion so that you can then graduate. And anything you go beyond that to do reflects back to the fact that you graduated in order to start the next endeavor. Mr. Franks, Ministerial Services, had mentioned recently in one of his announcements that new contacts in the church had been trending upward, that there was a significant increase in new contacts in the church. And this is across the board. Mr. Dick, it was in Portland. We've had it here in various congregations. And it's throughout United in that respect. As a result, then, we have some newer members attending in some of the congregations. Now, recently, one of the older members in commenting to me said, well, you know what? With some newer members here, it would be good to have a Bible study so that their questions could be answered. And I thought, well, that would be fine. But you know what went through my mind when the question was asked? What I thought was, you know what would also be nice is if some of the older members would be the ones that would answer the questions themselves. I said, it's fine, let's have a study, but let the older members be the ones who give the answers. So I thought, there's nothing wrong with a study. We do studies. That's a good idea. But it's the older members that ought to be ready to answer those questions as well. Now, I'm not talking about some technical study. There are questions that people ask me in technical areas that I have to go research myself. Or maybe I have to call some other men that in the ministry that have done those studies to get the answer. I'm talking about the basic doctrinal questions. Christian living. How long have you been in the church? How long? If you've been in the church 10 years, okay, how many have been in the church longer than 10 years? Okay, all right, we know, right? If you've been in the church 10 years, you have heard over 600 sermons, and you've heard over 600 sermonettes in 10 years. Because you go to the feast, and we have one every day, and on Pentecost it's twice. You just add them up, unless you were sick an awful lot of time and couldn't hook up and listen, you've heard over 600 of each. You've heard Bible studies. In 10 years' time, here in Spokane, you would have heard Bible study series. You've heard ABC class presentations that came here to this congregation. You've heard World News and Prophecy seminar presentation. If you went to Portland for the winter weekend, or to Louisville, or if you went to Seattle, then there's additional presentations that have been made. There have been seminars on early man and Noah's Ark that have been brought right here to Spokane as well, that many of us sat and listened to in addition. Now, we weren't just being taught by different people in different ways. We also have our own study and our own Bibles, and we read the booklets and we search out to understand these things on our own. I'm talking 10 years. And yet we have people among us that we could say, well, how about 20? How about 30? Let's go for 40 with people in this room that have been in touch with the church over 40 years. So start multiplying out the kind of input and instruction that all of us have received. It used to fascinate me because I grew up in the church in that sense at Big Sandy and Pasadena. And every single week there would be a Bible study, and it would be somebody, a department head, somebody who was traveling that was coming in that they gave the responsibility to. Or on the Sabbath it would be as well, and you could hear of all this information of events around the world that men had experienced in their travels. You could talk to them afterwards and ask questions when the studies were given. There was a huge amount of information presented to us. How many years does it take to graduate in the church? How many years? 4 years in college and you get your degree. 4 years in high school and you get to go on to college. There's trade schools, there's other learning environments that are critically important as well. There's a period of time with those programs, but you always, if you stay in there, you graduate. Is 10 years enough in the church to graduate? I'm not talking about be in the kingdom of God necessarily. I'm talking about getting your degree. There's postgraduate studies. Is 10 years enough? If you heard over 600 sermons, 600 sermonettes, Bible studies, presentations, and seminars, along with your own personal study, would you be ready to answer Bible questions for someone else? I think we should stop and consider that. Matthew 28, verse number 19, to the disciples. Matthew 28:19, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, he said that to the disciples, and they went out to baptize. So I think we can easily argue, you know, if we're taking a literal interpretation of the verse, that it's not an application for each of us to go out and perform our own ministry, baptize those that respond, and then build our own church. That's obviously not the point. But the principle is the church is going to teach others to do these things. So let's just scatter it down to focus it down. Excuse me, I look at my notes and my notes say scattered and my brain grabs that and actually speaks it. Acts chapter 8, the church was scattered. I want to show you again, remind you what it is that happened as a result. Acts chapter 8. Saul was consenting to Stephen's death, and Stephen died. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. I want us to keep in mind, when you're persecuted, when somebody criticizes you, when you're being threatened, what is our tendency to do? Duck. Keep our head down. Keep a low profile. You know, don't raise your head up and take a shot because we're already in trouble. But it says the church here was persecuted. They were scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, committing, you know, hauling off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. If you just got run out of town because of what you believed and you go to the next town, what are the odds that you're going to tell the next group of people what it is the last people didn't put up with? Well, it depends. It depends on how deeply set the desire to share and teach these things is in our heart. How deeply embedded is it? What will cause us to stop doing so? At what point will we speak these things no longer? The commission to the church is to go out and to teach those things that we have been taught. And the church, by example here in Acts chapter 8, did just exactly so. It takes time to learn to teach. It takes time to know that you have the confidence that the Word of God is accurate in your own mind, and that you can make a reference scripturally, that you can answer the question in a responsible way, and that people can depend on what it is that you have said. So it takes time, let's say, to graduate. When you walk in the door to church, the very next day maybe isn't the time you're going to want to explain God's plan through the holy days. But if you've kept them for 10 years, 10 Passovers, 10 days of unleavened bread, 2 sermons each, 10 studies, personal studies, and on it goes. After 10 years, wouldn't maybe we be ready to graduate and go on, not to leave it behind, but to take it with us, to use it well? How do we prepare ourselves to teach? Look at the book of Proverbs in 15. Proverbs 15. Very specific reference. And verse 28. 15:28. That doesn't look good to me at all. Well, wouldn't you know it? I'm not in the right spot. I'm looking at 18. It is 15:28. Thank you. I hate that. It says, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. The heart. You want to be able to give an answer. And so you prepare to do so. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil, because he doesn't care. He just does what he feels like or whatever he wants. And so the reference is, there are people, because of God's call and his influence in their lives, that they're going to try to be ready to give an answer for what? To the hope that is in them. They desire to give an answer. They prepare themselves accordingly. The Bereans are referenced in the book of Acts. Paul was in Thessalonica, which is in Macedonia, which is Greece today. And in Thessalonica, they didn't like what he said, and they stirred up trouble. It says they went to the market, got some evil men, and basically raised up a mob and attacked the church. So Paul then went on, and they, brethren, sent him on inland from the coast to Berea. And the account says the Bereans were more noble, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out if these things were so. Now, it's like that pearl of great price. When you do look in here and you find out these things are so, this is what God's Word says, then you take that as a very special treasure. And what do? Do we bury our treasure in the sand? Or does that treasure have to be multiplied and increased and bear much fruit? So once you have that treasure and you know you have it, then it's a natural response to be willing to share that when God provides for us opportunity to do so. The heart of the righteous studies to give answer, prepares themselves consciously. When I got out of Ambassador College and began to serve in a local congregation, go to Spokesman's Club after Ambassador Club, I have to say, I look back, I really did want to be ready to give an answer. And I know I've used the illustration before, but it's probably so long ago that it could have been years. But I studied two things. I studied where the feasts were kept in the New Testament, and I memorized the process. And then I studied where God shows in the Old Testament, going to the book of Jeremiah and then Deuteronomy, and then forward, in vain they do worship me, keeping the doctrines, keeping as doctrines the commandments of men. I memorized that series where it showed that we do not keep the pagan holidays. And I just committed that to memory. So a few years later, they sent me out to the field, and we landed in Boise, Idaho. And now I'm a ministerial trainee. And you go out and you didn't say anything, you just sat there. And the minister is experienced and he's teacher and he would answer the questions. But we're sitting there, the first man that I served under, because he was there 4 months, and then he said, please get me out of here. Send somebody else to work with Mark and maybe they can start over. But he lasted 4 months. But he's sitting there and we're in a baptismal counseling. But the question had come up as well. This was a process over time. But just, well, where, you know, is the issue here? Where does the Bible actually show that we're not to keep those days? And he says, my assistant can answer that question for you. Now, I never told him I could answer the question. He just told the lady I could answer the question. Now, the baptism, lest me be misunderstood, we baptized this lady later. We didn't baptize her as soon as we explained that you don't keep Christmas, all right? It was a process. But it is interesting. This was the lady, if you ever remember, probably 10, 12 years ago. She lived on a ranch in Oregon, way out in the back. There's no woods out there. There's no backwoods. It's back sagebrush. And we baptized her in the hot springs at midnight when there was snow coming down. It was my first baptism. It was just exciting to me. You know, in hot springs, we had the Carlites out across the field, and Jeff McGowan was the pastor, and he was wearing a trench coat because he had to have shorts on to get in the water, and he looked like a flasher because he had bare legs under a trench coat. You know, I got, this is impressive. But it was exciting to me because, you know, we're going to baptize this person out here in a pond, in a you know, hot springs in the snow. It was exciting. But this was one of the early visits. But I just went through and, you know, Jeremiah and Deuteronomy and going to the New Testament and Matthew or Mark, whichever it is, you know. I knew it once. And he looked at me and he said, well, that's okay, that's fine. Well, he left and went on his way. Another man came in, a fresh man, to keep working with me. And we went through the same process, went on the visits, and I just sat there and I didn't say anything. And finally, this man that we visited, a new contact, had asked for a visit. And he said, well, where are these holy days in the New Testament? And the minister at that time, Jim Tuck then, was the next minister I worked under. But he turned and says, my assistant can answer that for you. Now, he had no idea if I could answer that question. Because the fact is, you might not have that one in your quiver, right? You might not be able to walk through, just through the holy days in the New Testament and turn right to the Scripture. Because you're not going to get to say, well, excuse me, let me check my concordance and my notes, or the index wasn't written yet. I couldn't pull the index out. But it was one of those ones that I literally had put in my heart. I wanted to answer those questions. And I did. I just walked right through it, you know. Gave him a smug look, my boss, you know. You know. And afterwards, I'm teasing him. And I said, you didn't know if I could answer that, did you? You know. He says, well, I wondered. But he just cast me out there in the sharks, you know. And that's how you train, you know, ministerial trainees. But it was an amazing thing because God knew what was in my heart, what I studied, what I had prepared for, and then put me in a position where that is exactly what I was given opportunity to respond to. God knows. But we have to desire that. And again, it has to be put there in the first place. God's not going to just pull out of there something that didn't exist. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. We need to want to teach. I didn't say we all need to want to get up here and speak to the congregation, but we need to want to teach. It's fundamental to our calling. 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 15. These are pastoral epistles, Paul's instructions to Timothy. But he said, remind them of these things, instructions that he had given before, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. By opening up and being able to teach and express the answers to these things from our own Bibles. Now, what is a minister? A minister is a Christian who is successful at being a Christian and who has a gift to teach. That didn't mean that nobody else then should have to ever answer the questions. I think it's great to have a Bible study and answer the questions of the new people. I also think that those who have been around in the church who have graduated in the program, hopefully long ago, could answer those same questions as well. I would hope so. Because if not, at what point do we graduate? How many decades does it take to know the program, the actual courses that are then given for us to understand? Go over to chapter 3, verse number 10. You've carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. He said, I was in trouble, and I continued to give answer all along the way. The persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. As for you, continue in the things which you have learned, the ABC seminar, World News and Prophecy seminar, hundreds and thousands of sermons and sermonettes and studies. Think of that, thousands of sermons and sermonettes and then many studies. And been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, I know these are instructions to Timothy, but it was included here. For us, Timothy is gone. This is for us to understand. Instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what's he saying? He's saying, you teach other people to do and know and understand these things so that they will be in a position to do good works too. They will pass on and share those things that you have taught to them. Hebrews 5 talks about spiritual maturity. It is a sermon, excuse me, it is a verse that I have used on a number of occasions. To me, it is one of the absolute core verses that we should understand. But it just says, Hebrews 5:12. He says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You ought to have your certificate, your teaching certificate. You ought to be ready to teach others. By now, you should have graduated. Said, but instead, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have need of milk, not solid food. You know, I think about this, and I ask myself, to the degree that I have prepared to do what God gives me to do and how much I'm willing to align my life with what God has told me to do so that I can trust Him. You know what's interesting? When I'm off and my mind's wandering and I lose my focus, it's harder for me to trust God to work through me to get done what I need to do. It's harder. And I've used the example before. You know when I really line out absolutely tight? When I go to Nigeria. Because I'm going, you know what? Everything's on the line right now at times. And I have to be able to answer and do things in a culture where I don't live. And there's going to be issues with demon problems. There's going to be people that want to be healed. Sure, those matters are here, but this is where I live and I'm used to. I know the rules. I don't always know the rules over there. And when I walk into Nigeria, I wish I could just live with a focus as tight as I do for those few weeks. But I come back, and life opens up. And it again, to some degree, at least mentally, you take your leisure. I just know that when I look at my life and I know I'm trying, not because I think I'm so great, but I know that I'm really trying. that I'm lined out doing what I should the best I can, I know at those times I can truly trust God. And I know the times when I wonder and even question myself how hard it is to ask God even to respond to a particular prayer. It's important for us to keep our focus. But it said, verse going on down, started verse 12, it talks about, by now you ought to be teachers. Okay, ask yourself, what do teachers primarily do? This is not to the disciples or the apostles, this is to the church. What do teachers primarily do? Just set the example. Does a teacher get up in front of class and by example show you what it is that he needs to show you what to do? Are all the classes lab sessions? No, there's a lot of lectures. The teacher teaches. We're supposed to be that as well. And it's important to understand. Verse 13. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in what? In the word of righteousness. This is God's word. So it's talking about the ability here to instruct in basic doctrinal areas. It talks about basic doctrinal areas, but then it says to go on to perfection, which means to discern between good and evil. But it's talking about if you're on milk, then you're unskilled in the use of this scripture, the word of righteousness, what God's record is for us. In order to graduate from a program, you have to show a degree of proficiency. It's simply not enough to just know a task. You have to be able to perform it. We ought to be graduates in the church. How many years does it take to graduate from the basic program? At what point do we go on and go into postgraduate studies? We were talking coming in the car, and Tyler said, well, doctorate means teacher, right? Teacher. Doctorate means teacher. So when you get to be the doctorate, now you're the professor. Megan is going to finish next year her basic four-year education, and she wants to teach. And so they say, well, to do that, you've got to go on into your master's if you're going to teach at the collegiate level. That's what she wants. But you have to have the bachelor's to teach at any other level. So we ought to be able to, in our mind, say, okay, I'm using 10 years. I pulled that out of a hat. I figured 600 is a lot, times that plus more. We ought to be looking at graduation in terms of our dedication and service to God in 10 years. When I went out into the field ministry, they said, you won't even know what you're doing for five. Poor people I helped and worked with for the first five, right? But that's what they told me, basically. It is 5 years. It's going to take you 5 years in the field, full-time in the ministry, just to get your feet on the ground. That's what it's going to take to learn to do what you need to know. And what they will do, back then, I served 2 years under two men, 2 years total, when we were in Idaho, and 4 years under two other men when we were in Omaha. So I had 6 years under tutelage, so to speak, of four different ministers before I went out and pastored my first congregation. Now, the fact is we don't have a system quite set up like that today. So those who have opportunity to serve and teach at that level are going to have to graduate in the program right here, okay? And maybe ABC, and maybe some of the personal studies that come out along the way. So we don't have the same ability to go out and work under other people over that same length of time. We still have to replace ourselves. We better be on our way. And especially those who God can use to teach in a more public manner. Verse 14. Solid food belongs to those who are full age, a senior, right? Older. Full age. We're talking spiritually. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So there's a very strong connection being made here between what we know and what we do, what we actually apply. And by doing, I want to reference something very specific. You can know something academically. You read the scripture, you heard that scripture taught, Your friends all believe the same scripture. Let's talk about growing up in the church. You've always done it. Everybody does it. You believe it. That's what it's like to be a child, in that sense, on the milk of the word. At some point, you have to be ready to teach it as well. And I liken that to graduation, being of age, being older in the spirit, in God's word. How many of us have graduated in the word? Feel like we're past our graduation and now we're going on, as this world would say, as the professor. And I don't mean that in any negative way. I mean in the sense that you are credentialed by experience and by God's Spirit working in you to teach. We'll have a Bible study. There's new people in the room. And I call the meeting to order. And then they raise their hands to ask the questions. And I say, okay, who's going to respond to the question at hand? People raise their hand. I've been in the church. I know the answer to that question. Maybe I can help. I know that takes place on an interpersonal basis already. I'm not suggesting that it has to take place in a public manner. I am only suggesting that we should be ready and God will provide the opportunity to put that work to use. You prepare yourself. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. Prepares themselves accordingly. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Always be ready. You graduates, you older people, and I don't even mean older by age. I mean it in the sense of seniors above the juniors who are more mature in that field. Where does that ability to put that in your heart come from, to focus in terms of learning to teach? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. It comes when we respond to God's call and we dedicate ourselves totally to Him. And it becomes the things that we begin to ponder and reason on. And we think about, and we run past our experiences in that specific way. In other words, the first commandment is to love God, and love God is described as loving God with everything we've got. When we do that, and we strive to do that, something happens. Matthew 12 makes an analogy between what then becomes available to us. In verse 33. Matthew 12:33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. I used this in a recent sermon as well. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. You can use it on both sides. If a person has evil in their heart, it's going to come out when they speak. But if a person has good in their heart, if they love God in their heart, if it is all of their heart, all of their soul, all of their mind, it will come out as they speak. You will have the ability to respond to good things. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. Goes on, says, every idle word that men speak, you give account in the day of judgments. By your words you'll be justified. By your words you'll be condemned. It's talking not just about speaking in some casual manner. It's talking about being able to represent God and these things and to what? Ultimately, to teach. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you love God with all your heart, then clearly you're going to have something to say that will follow through in according to God's purpose. How deeply embedded is the desire to be able to give an answer in our hearts? There's a scripture in Daniel that I ponder. I think it's amazing. Daniel chapter 11. Verse 32. There is a prophecy in Revelation 12 about the church. And it says that there are some people in the church who are going to be protected. Revelation 2 and 3 also portrays that. But there's people in the church who are going to be protected from the time of trial to come on the whole earth. And there are people who are going to be persecuted by Satan as a result. Now, we used to have a real clean little context we would put that in. The good people are going to be protected, and the bad good people are going to go into the tribulation. Now, the fact is, the apostles were persecuted for righteousness' sake, not for their evil intents. And there are prophecies that show that some of the people who suffer and are persecuted, I tried to give a reference to the run-up to persecution on the day of Pentecost this year. You know, I could take the sermon I gave on Pentecost and I could give the addendum today, literally, because of the articles that I'm reading, things that are coming in. I just saw this week, and people send me things. I just saw this week a video, literally, that shows that what we really are planning to do is to put a set of rules up. The argument is made that the terrorists that were down in our Gitmo, whatever we call the place, you know, they were doing that outside the rule of law. And so now the argument's made is, well, we can't have this outside the rule of law. That's wrong. Therefore, we'll get the laws in place so that we can do it then within the rule of law. Now, I'm sorry, I just watched it and I didn't want to get too political by naming any more names. We had about 5 people had to go over the sermon I gave on Pentecost and decide, you know, can you really put this on the archives? Well, okay. We did the best we could. Tried to be accurate, but not, you know, what would be accused as being political, because it wasn't intended in any way for that. But literally, the system is being forged and set up to take care of those who become dissident in terms of what society is willing to permit. So there's people in the church who are going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, and yes, there are going to be those who are Laodicean, and they're going to be where they think they're rich and they're not spiritually. But there's a group addressed in here that to me is amazing. Daniel 11, King of the North. You come up here to verse 31. It talks about the abomination of desolation being placed in the holy place. The daily sacrifice is taken away. So we're right down into the real serious upbringing here where the times of trouble begin. And we're talking about the troubles that the church, at least in part, faces at that time. Verse 32. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God, we're talking to know God is the real thing, okay, shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Wow, I just think that's amazing, and yet it shows them constantly being crushed in the process. They carry out great exploits, and those are the people who understand shall instruct many. Wow. It seems to speak as if they, as a body of people, are instructing many. Yet for many days they fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. When they fall, they shall be aided with a little help. But many shall join them by intrigue. There will be those who come in their midst and turn against them and turn them in and expose them in some way. And some of those of understanding shall fall, to refine them and purge them, to make them white to the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. So there is a cleansing process, but brethren, I believe that cleansing process has already begun. I could argue that it began with our calling, it did, but I think it's begun in a more specific way. I've addressed that as well. But notice, they instruct many. How deeply embedded is your desire to be able to teach these things that God has called us to, how deeply embedded that is into your heart and your mind? How much do you want to be able to give an answer? How diligently are you preparing yourself so that you will graduate from the program and be in a position then to go on to teach? It is fundamental to our calling, to what the church has been given to do, It is prophesied to take place. The only question is, will that include you and will that include me?